You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, guys. Good morning. I want to tell you about this boy named William. So there's this boy named William. He was a pretty normal child. He's a middle child of five. He had two older brothers, younger sister, and younger brother. And you know the stereotype goes that the middle children are the most oppressed, right? That's how it goes. And he fit that. But now he may be thinking. So the stereotype goes, the middle child is the most oppressed because you know, they're overlooked by their parents, they're neglected, the parents are the harshest on them kind of thing. But he wasn't oppressed in that sense. Rather, he was oppressed in the sense that he had a serious skin disease. So the skin disease is called eczema, and there are milder forms of it and more serious forms of it, but he had a pretty serious form of it. And it was hard for him because he was raised in a Christian household, and he was told that God is good, God is love, God is faithful. And he had a hard time believing these things of what he experienced. Because he would itch himself until his skin was raw, till it was bleeding, his wounds were festering. He had to take bleach baths morning and evening because the dermatologist told him to. And if you know anything about bleach on raw, exposed skin, it stings horribly, horribly. So he'd scream before getting in the tub, scream in it, and scream getting out because of the pain that he was experiencing. Excruciating pain. Stung. And he would cry himself to sleep multiple nights. He'd lay there, he'd wear long sleeves, long socks on his hands, long socks on his feet, long pants to try to cover up every inch of skin to prevent him from itching. Yet he would lay there for hours crying because of the pain that he was experiencing. He missed so many days of school in sixth grade that he almost had to redo the grade because he didn't want people to see him as he was, and he just could not focus with the pain that he was experiencing. He could not focus. He would do whatever he could to distract himself. He got really into playing video games, but he did this to distract himself from the pain that he was experiencing, the very real pain. And this child had a hard time understanding how a good God could allow him to experience that. He thought, maybe there's something that I did to deserve this. Maybe. And as he thought about that, there's nothing that he could come up with. He did nothing. Like, he wasn't sinless by any means, but he's like, there is nothing I could have done to warrant such pain as that. Nothing. And this was hard for him because this meant that he knew he was innocent, but it also meant that either God wasn't good or God wasn't all-powerful. And he did not know what to do with that. He didn't. And here's a picture of him as a three-year-old child. You can see the blotches on his face. You see why he wasn't having a great day. Probably was just crying. This child, this innocent child, underwent such pain. And he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't. But let me stop there real quick. Because some of you are probably saying, Skyler, how dare you? How dare you? I didn't want to cry this morning, right? I didn't, okay? If I wanted to, I would have watched Marley and Me. Or listened to Lonely by Justin Bieber. I would have. But I didn't want to, okay? So how dare you do that to me? And to you guys, I am genuinely sorry. Like, from the pit of my heart, I'm genuinely sorry. But there are others of you probably saying, me, I've heard worse. And for you people, you don't have a heart. I'm sorry. It's just facts. You don't. You don't, okay? I'm joking partially. But this child, and with that, he didn't know what to do with it. And the reason I share this story with you is because I think it's a lot like Job's story. I think it's a lot. Because Job was an innocent man. He was a righteous man, a wealthy man, but he didn't hoard his wealth. He cared for those in his community. He gave to the poor. He gave to the widow. He cared for the oppressed. He sought them out and cared for them. He was not selfish. Yet this man lost everything like that. He had seven sons, three daughters, gone like that. His wealth, his honor, his servants, his animals gone like that. His good health gone like that. And he was inflicted in his flesh with a very serious skin disease. And to make it even worse, his friends, the very people that are supposed to be comforting him, these people make it worse. They degrade him, belittle him, say it is his fault of what he's experiencing. In Job 15, verse 16, his friend Eliphaz says that he is abominable and corrupt. In Job 11, verse 6, his other friend Zophar says that he deserves worse pain than what he currently experiences. What great friends, right? These are just fantastic people. You just want these people around all the time, right? No, honestly, like, these people are like, you know, the raisins in the trail mix or the oatmeal raisin cookies that no one wants. You just push to the side. Like, who wants those? Come on. I mean, you're weird. I'm sorry. But these are these people. They're horrible to him. And honestly, it would have been better if they were not there at all. Yet they were. And they belittle him, degrade him, disgrace him. Today, I thought I would dramatize a chapter from Job for you. Let me give you an idea of probably what he was experiencing. So if you want to follow along, it's from Job 10. But here it is. God, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak from the bitterness of my soul, for I have no hope. Because I am innocent, yet you inflict me with such pain. You oppress me. Why? You know I'm righteous. Why do you prosper the wicked and inflict me with this pain? Why do you condemn me? What have I done that has so broken your heart? I can't understand it. Do you have eyes as a mortal, as an impaired vision, that you think I am guilty of what I am not? Do you have shortened days as a mortal that you spend every dying moment seeking out my sin and searching it out, although you know that it is not there? Is that what you do? Because you made me good. You formed me in the womb. You fashioned me. You called me very good. You gave me flesh and bones. You cared for me. You loved me. But where is that gone? Where? For I am not sinful, but yet you act as I am. If I sin, you don't forgive me. If I am wicked, then woe to me. But if I am righteous, I cannot lift my head. For I am in utter disgrace. For you hunt me like a lion. I am your prey. You repeat your exploits against me. You continually afflict me, even now. It would have been better if I was never born. So leave me be. Depart from me, for I want nothing to do with you. Leave me. Give me a little comfort before I go to the place of no return, for I am in utter anguish. The book of Job is so incredibly beautiful that it speaks about the delightful and the fractured reality of human existence. It gives us arguably the most raw and genuine expression of what it means to be human. It speaks to the depths of our humanity. Yet at the same time, it's one of the most difficult and confusing books because of the questions that it asks. Questions like, is God personally inflicting Job with such horrendous pain? Or is God testing Job's loyalty to him? Or why does God say Job spoke rightly of him after all the horrendous things that he said about God? Or my personal favorite, why did he leave his wife behind? Like, why did he leave Job's wife behind? That's a question. Because at the end of chapter 2, his wife is just nagging him. She's just saying, curse God, curse him. And he's like, I refuse. But if God took away Sam's daughter, so, you know, why just get her out of the picture too, you know? Get her out of there. Like, maybe he left it on a purpose to make it worse for him. I don't know, honestly. I don't. But one of the big questions I think that Job had was if God perverted justice against him. He says, God, are you perverting justice against me? The embodiment of justice, are you perverting it against me? And this question, I think, is very similar to a lot of the questions that we've had. It may have sounded something different, a little different. It may have sounded rather like, God, if you're good, why'd you allow this to happen to me? Or why'd you allow this to happen to them? Like, I think we've all had this question in some way, shape, or form. We've asked that question. And that's the same question that Job's asking, just reworded. Same exact question. But then what do we do with that question then? And this is where the difficulty comes in. Because we want a clear-cut answer to that question. We want God to say, it's because of this that this is happening. Or we want a yes because, or no because. That's what we want. We want a clear-cut answer. But if we read the book trying to find that answer, we'll be gravely disappointed because it does not answer the question that way. It doesn't. Okay, so you're probably asking now, okay, Skylar, what's the point, man? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. So the point
I think, is that God met Job personally. He came to him. He came to him and showed himself to him in an intimate way. Intimate way. And he didn't leave him in hopeless isolation. He didn't leave him in utter anguish. He gave him what he needed, which was his presence. He gave him that. One of the big problems I had with this book was trying to understand God's paradoxical responses. Because initially, in Job 38 through 41, God responds to Job. And initially, it seems that this response is very accusatory. He seems to be saying, "How dare you, Job? How dare you question me? Were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I separated the waters from the heavens? Were you there when I put the stars in the sky? Do you know more than I do? So how dare you? How dare you question me?" It almost seemed as like, you know, if Harry Potter, the second movie, Mrs. Weasley, you know, sends Ron that howler because he stole the car, and she just goes, "Ron Weasley, how dare you steal that car? I am absolutely disgusted!" You know what I'm talking about? It almost seems as if God sent Job a howler kind of thing. That's what it seems like. But in Job 42, verse 7, God said that Job spoke rightly of him. He said, "You spoke rightly of me." So I had a hard time understanding, how can God be saying you're wrong? Like, how dare you? But also, yet you're right at the same time. I struggled with that. But I think it's what it narrows down to. It's like God met with him personally. And this is nothing that, something that no other Mesopotamian God, no other God that they thought of, the thought were gods, would have done. No one else would have come down and met the sufferer personally as God did. This was unique to God. And whatever it meant, somehow Job left the interaction completely changed. Somehow it answered a question that Job had, somehow. Because in Job 42, verses 1 through 6, Job says, "I spoke of what I did not know. I heard of you by the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I will repent in the ashes." He says that. But somehow, what he said changed him radically. It permanently changed him. Somehow, it transported him out of his former thoughts into completely a new, radical way of thinking. It completely changed his perspective about everything, about himself, about God, about the world around him. And this doesn't mean that he was instantly comforted. Like, he was instantly, and felt no more pain, because he was undoubtedly still hurting. In Job 42:11, it says that his brothers and sisters, his friends, they come to him and they comfort him for the pain he's experienced. They comfort him. And yes, he got back twofold what he had before. He got back his 7 sons and 3 daughters. But I don't know if you guys know this. It takes time to have 10 kids, right? It didn't just happen in a vacuum, right? 7.5 years to be exact, if you're just, you know. It takes, that's the minimum amount of time, 7.5 years. But undoubtedly, there's no way that he was still not, every time he had a child, that there was so much pain and joy at the same moment. So much pain that was before and so much joy that what has come. But there's still pain there. But the difference is now that he has God's intimate presence. He has his brothers and sisters. He has his friends to go through that with. And that makes a whole world of difference. A whole world of difference. But the only way he could have gotten there, the only way you're going to come out in the end with God saying that he is righteous is by saying the things that he said to God. Because he said some pretty horrendous things, guys, some pretty things. He said that God hunted him. He said that God perverted justice against him. These are the things that he thought were true. He thought. He said these things. Yet at the end, he was still declared righteous for saying these things. It's the only way he could have gotten to the point where he now experienced God in a new and radical way, is by learning to be honest with his pain, learning to say what he had to say to God in order to get through it. Because he must not be a drama queen. Jeremiah the prophet, drama queen. Jonah, drama queen. John Carr, potentially a drama queen. But Job was not being a drama queen. Job wasn't. He meant everything that he said. And because of that, because he was honest with God, God said, "You spoke rightly of me. And now I'm going to show you myself in a new and radical way that you never before experienced." Because of the book in Job insists anything. This is the only way you will ever get closer to God, by going through your pain, by being honest with him, being honest with what you experience. There are no shortcuts. You cannot go around your pain and try to get closer to God. It doesn't work that way. If you run from your pain, I'm sorry, but you're running from God. He wants to meet you there. He will show himself to you there in a radical way. And for you to run from that, like, you think you're going to get deep in your relationship with him by doing that, but you won't. You won't. He wants all of you. He wants you to be authentic, especially in your pain. He wants you to say what you have to say. And I don't care how bad it may sound to you. I don't care if you may think, I can't say this to God. That's way too bad. I can't. I'm sorry, but he wants you to say that if you have to say that. If you have to say that God isn't good to then say God is good and mean it, then say it. He wants you to. Because whatever you say, doesn't matter what you say to him, he won't love you any less. He won't care about you any less. He still loves you, and he will meet you there, and he'll say, child, I've been waiting for you to be honest. And now we can take the next step. I've been waiting. So say what you have to say. I promise you he cares. The thing I didn't tell you about William's story is that William is me. I'm Skyler William French. And I had a lot of anger for God that I just pushed down because I thought it was wrong to be angry with God. I said, I can't say that. That's too bad. So I pushed it all down. I pushed down my pain, and I acted like it wasn't there when it very much so was. It was still there. And I went a long time. I was like, that's good. I mean, it seems like it's all gone. It seems like it. But it all resurfaced at once and was so detrimental to me. Freshman year here at Bethel, second semester, intro to philosophy, going through the problem of pain. All that pain and anger resurfaced at once. It resurfaced. And in that process, I almost lost my faith. Because I had been lying to God for so long, not being real with him about my experiences. I had been lying. Because I tried to protect my faith. I said, if I ask these questions, I may lose my faith, so I'm going to stay away from them. And in doing so, I thought that was faith. But it wasn't. And in the process of me learning how to uncover, to deal with my pain and my anger, you know, I said some things that are pretty raw. Said some things. You know, I said, God, if this is what you do to innocent children, if this is how you treat them, then I want nothing to do with you. Nothing. Because you weren't good. This is not good. This is not justice. This is a perversion of justice. And I said these things. And honestly, at that time, I entirely meant it. And I said these things, not just once or twice, but I said these things multiple times. And there are times I look back on that, because I would journal these things back then. And I'd write, and I'd look back at these journals, and like, man, how that was hard. I'm ashamed of what I said then. But then I realized, it was only through saying those things, saying that God isn't good, then I can then come here and say, God is good, and I can mean it. It was through doing that that my faith went from here to here, dramatically, because God met me there, and he showed himself to me in a radical way. I started to ask those questions, those why questions, less and less and less, because God met me there and showed me himself. Completely changed my perspective. It doesn't mean there still aren't times that I don't say, that I have a hard time saying God is good. It doesn't mean that I still don't question him sometimes. But it means that I question him less and less. And I can say God is good so much more and actually mean it now. Because I've been dealing with that. I came to him with that. And the reality is we all have some serious pain that we went through, especially this past year. We've all gone through some pretty serious things. The freshmen, you had to go through the pain of an ugly transition from senior year to here. And for that, I'm sorry. You weren't able to have a normal first semester. You weren't. But God will meet you there if you allow him to. Some have lost loved ones this past year at any point in their life. And to those people, I'm sorry. But seek God in that because he will meet you there. You just have to be honest with him. There are some that have been abused verbally, mentally, sexually, physically. To those, I'm sorry. I really am. But God will meet you there. You seek him in that, and you just be honest with him. You'll meet him there in a new and radical way. There are some that have lost career opportunities, especially this past year from the pandemic. You weren't able to go on a mission trip or do this job or that. And for that, I'm sorry. But God will use that. He will use it. There are others. We've all gone through some serious loneliness, hopelessness, anguish, and some injustice. And if that is you, then I'm all sorry. But again, God will meet you there. You seek him in that. He will meet you there. My question to all of you is this. How are you dealing with your pain? So you all have it, but how are you dealing with it? Are you allowing it to be the very vessel by which God reveals his presence to you? Or are you allowing it to drive you farther and farther from God by running from it? Because I'm telling you now, if you're running from your pain, there's no amount of distance that you can go where your pain isn't right at your heels. It was there. You think you'll forget, but you won't. Because your body remembers. Your mind remembers these things. And your pain needs to be felt. So feel it. Say what you have to say. And run to God in that pain. Go to war with those questions. Seek him in that. And he will show himself to you in a radical way that you never thought possible there. He'll take your faith from here to here. And I know it may not seem like it. I know it may seem like I'm going to lose my faith or I'm going to get farther away from God by running at him in this. I know it may seem like that. I promise you. I promise you. If you seek God there, he will meet you there. And he'll say, child, I'm sorry. But I am here. And I care for you. And now we can take the next step. So come. Come with me. I've been waiting for you to be honest with me for so long. Because he cares about your pain so much. He cares so much that he sent himself in the most intimate way possible in the person of Jesus Christ to be the suffering servant. He sent himself in him. He cares about you deeply. So deal with it. Say what you have to say to him. But don't do it alone either. Find someone to go through it with. Find a friend, a staff member, a professor, even myself. Because we care about you. We care. So seek them out and say, man, I don't know what to do with this. But just sit with me. And I promise you there is someone that will do just that. So we are not meant to carry our burden alone. Seek someone out. Because you are not a burden and we care. So I'll leave you with this question. Are you allowing God to meet you in your pain or are you not? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good, even when it doesn't seem like that. You are. Give us the courage today to say what we have to say to you in order to deal with our hard experiences, because we all have them. Teach us how to lament. Teach us. And meet us there. Show us that you care, because you do. So I pray that you just meet us in our pain, and we seek you in that, because we oftentimes, I don't think we seek you in that pain. We run from you in that. But let us learn to be honest with you and know that you care because you do. But you want us to be authentic with you. You know what we deal with, but you want to hear it from our lips. You want us to say it to you. So give us the strength to do that today and to seek you in that place, in the heart, that we seek you there, Lord. I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.